Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered together as your children to worship you. Thank you for reaching out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us, that we may learn how to behold him in all his glory, in his grace, in his truth, and that we may also learn how to fix our eyes on him as we run the race with endurance, that he may have the freedom to continue to work in our hearts, that we may be conformed to his image. We pray that you grant us insight into what you have revealed to us in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus, and why you provide him for the accomplishment of your purposes in and through our lives. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 184th message, the subtopic for today, the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example, the second message. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that the posture of God and truth is the way that God's purposes in and through our lives can be accomplished. At the same time, we have also come to appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision for us, that God's purposes in and through our lives can be accomplished. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's primary provision for us, that we may be able to fully live out the posture of God and truth. In the last message I considered with you, the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect example, that the posture of God and truth was exemplified in his life. How we appreciate and live out the posture by looking to the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. Today's message is a continuation of the last message. We noted that every aspect of the life of the Lord Jesus perfectly exemplifies the posture. What is in his heart, as well as his outward expressions. And as we read the gospel, there's so much that we can learn from him if we bear this in mind. The Apostle John tells us, John chapter 1 verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus at all times manifests the glory of God, the beauty of God's being and God's character. But it is not always obvious, neither is it always appreciated. But we need to learn how to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, as well as how he works in our lives. The manifestation of divine glory, full of grace and truth. The beauty of a life that expresses and manifests the posture, and that is our perfect example, our goal. We should seek to work towards that goal, that direction, that more and more we may, like the Lord Jesus, manifest the glory of God, and more grace and truth will also be manifested in our lives. I considered with you some reflections on John chapter 17. It's the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 17. The prayer of the Lord Jesus just prior to the cross. He prayed, Father, the hour has come, referring to the cross. And it's helpful to reflect on John chapter 17, because at this point in time, the Lord Jesus expresses the deep burdens of his heart to God the Father. It helps us to have a glimpse into what is in his heart and the realities within him. This exercise can help us appreciate various aspects of what we are considering in relation to the Lord Jesus as our perfect example, and also the meaning of the posture exemplified in his life. And we consider John chapter 17 verses 1 to 19, and there are major themes that emerges as we look at John chapter 17. The major themes that emerges in John chapter 17 includes obedience to the will of God the Father at all times, whatever the cause, accomplishing the work God has entrusted, and effective participation in the working of God's purposes. This we've seen the Lord Jesus fully carries out, and as we seek to manifest, to live out the posture, that would also be very central in our lives. Obedience to the will of God, accomplishing the work God has entrusted to us, and effective participation in God's purposes. Then also the theme of the manifestation of God's glory, the theme of oneness with God. The Lord Jesus, perfect oneness for us, we also should move in that direction of oneness with God. And the other is the theme of oneness amongst the brethren, very much in the heart of God, and also should be very primary in our hearts if we truly are seeking to live out the posture. All these are integral realities of one whose heart is aligned with the posture of God in truth, and we should seek to attain an increasing depth and richness of meaning of these major areas of truth. I mentioned in the last message, we stopped at verse 19 of John chapter 17. I'll now carry on with verse 20. The Lord Jesus continued in his prayer to God the Father, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." So we know the prayer of the Lord Jesus encompasses all true believers. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus continues to intercede for us, a very encouraging area of truth as we seek to work out the posture. Also, it communicates to us the love, the concern of the Lord Jesus for all his disciples. But now I want to highlight more this aspect in verse 20. "For those who believe in me through their word." It's the continuing communication of the gospel and many others brought into the kingdom of God, and how they come to others are brought to faith in Christ, believe in me, through their word. What is their word? Their word is the word of truth, the word of the gospel, as well as all the truths that God has taught us, that as we learn to communicate them, it helps others to come to recognize the truth, and at the heart of it, God's intentions for us in Christ. Verse 21, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 22, "the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." These two verses again communicates to us the very important issue of oneness. And here we can see our oneness is in Christ. Verse 21, "that they also may be in us." It's because we are in us, or rather because we are in Christ, we are in God the Father, that we are able to manifest this oneness. That our oneness is in Christ, and it flows forth from our oneness with Christ and God, and the oneness of Christ and God. All these are closely interrelated. The other is our oneness in the body of Christ, our oneness with the brethren is patterned after the oneness of Christ and God. So verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That they may all be one is related to our being in God the Father, God the Son. And then verse 22, the last part, he says, that they may be one just as we are one. The prayer of Lord Jesus of oneness amongst the brethren, just as, that means the example, the pattern is similar to the oneness between God the Father and God the Son, and that we know is perfect oneness. So we can never attain to perfect oneness, but that is the direction in which we should strive to move towards. And this is very helpful for us to continue to ponder over. If we recognize the importance of oneness, what is true oneness? The oneness of God the Father and God the Son, which Christ is praying for us, that we may be one with him and one also amongst the brethren, is grounded in the moral perfection of God and truth. The kind of oneness between God the Father and God the Son is very different from many in the fallen world who may be very united in wanting to accomplish their own goals. And amongst believers, the Lord Jesus is not praying that we can all agree on something and work at something with one heart. No. You may agree and you may work at something with one heart, but it may be completely off tangent, completely away from God's true intent for us. So it has to be grounded in our relationship with God and in the direction of the oneness between God the Father and God the Son, and related to our being in him. That kind of oneness in us. So this whole area, we must see the interrelationship, and then notice also the glory. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them. That glory is the glory of God. We are to manifest the glory of God. That is God's intention for us. And the glory of God is manifested in this context. Our oneness with God, our oneness with one another, and God having the freedom to work in us so that our oneness is patterned after the oneness of Christ and God. And when this is so, there will be very powerful testimony that God has sent Christ to be the Savior of the world. Verse 21, that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The world believed that God has sent Christ into the world, and we know that this is related to God sending Christ into the world to be the Savior of the world, and also that God's intentions for mankind in Christ can be accomplished. So all these are interrelated. They are very much in the heart of the Lord Jesus, and also they ought to be very much in our hearts as we seek to live out the posture. And as we do so, there will also be the manifestation of God's glory in our lives. But this glory is not something that can come forth from our own being. Verse 22 says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. It has to come from the Lord. The Lord having the freedom to work in us, to work through us, it results in unity, oneness with God, oneness amongst the brethren, powerful testimony in to the fallen world, to those who don't know the Lord. In the midst of all this, the manifestation of God's glory. Verse 23, the Lord Jesus went on to say in his prayer, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." We see these themes are very similar, related to one another, but yet not exactly the same. Here and there, you will see fresh angles, but they are interrelated truths. In verse 23, the Lord Jesus again talks about unity and the testimony to the world. But here, verse 23, the Lord Jesus says, "I in them and you in me, that the world may be perfected in unity." That they may be perfected in unity. Perfected in unity, the margin says, into one. So it's that oneness. How does that oneness come about? It's I in them, that they may be perfected in unity. So our oneness with one another, and also our oneness with God, is through Christ in us, I in them, that they may be perfected in unity. So Christ in us, which we've seen, the Apostle Paul says, this is the very heart of the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ would bring this about as we submit to him, as is the freedom to work in us. But God first need to place the Lord Jesus in our hearts. That is when we respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. We receive Christ. He comes and dwell in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It is the basis on which we can be perfected in unity, our oneness in the body, as well as our oneness with Christ, our oneness with God. And together with that, the testimony to the world, the impact on others, so that the world may know that you sent me, and also, and love them even as you have loved me. So here is talking about our experience of divine love. Our experience of divine love, and it's even as you have loved me. That God actually wants to shower us with divine love and the kind of love with which God loved the Son. You may say, can we really experience this kind of love? There are others who may say, oh, surely we have received divine love. Because God loves me, so that is divine love. But if you pause a little more, then you realize that although we have tasted of God's love, we still need to recognize there are varying shades of the degree of meaning and richness of the love of God that we've experienced. Even in our own personal lives, we also know that when our lives are more healthy, when we're walking closer to the Lord, our experience of the love of God is different from when our lives are more distant from him. And as we grow in moral and spiritual stature and the depth of our relationship with God, our experience of divine love, the love of God, is different. It grows in richness of meaning. And the direction that God wants to shower his love toward us is the same love with which he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate from this angle, then we will know that there's so much more we have yet to experience of God's love. The kind of love which he loved the Lord Jesus. Have we experienced that? Not the same degree of richness. And that's something that we can look forward to as we continue to respond more and more deeply to the Lord, and also as we grow in our moral and spiritual stature. And all this is also in the context of fulfilling the task entrusted to us, ministry, impact on the world. So all this goes together. But it must begin with the realities in our hearts. Christ dwelling in us, our experience of divine love, Christ in us, the hope of glory, His freedom to work in our hearts, to transform us, and to work in us, and to work through us. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. I desire that they also be with Me where I am, see My glory. We know being with the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, is something very central, very precious to us. And in our walk with the Lord, as well as God's intentions for us, has to do with our being with Christ and God, and this is closely related to our relationship. Our relationship with Christ and God now and continuing on in eternity. And the way the Lord Jesus prays here is not merely that we experience something, the relationship between us and Christ, between us and God. He says, I desire that they also, whom You've given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory. He's talking about something rich and meaningful. And so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. So this relationship with Christ, with God, is something very rich in meaning and continue to grow in richness of meaning in our walk with the Lord on earth and carry on through eternity. And as this grows, we may also see and behold more of the glory of Christ, experience His glory, and also divine love. See My glory, and also this link to, for You love Me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known You, or rather these have known that You sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Try to bear in mind that the various comments I have made, even when I'm commenting on the specific verses, it's not just restricted to that verse alone, but in the light of the whole prayer. And if you see the interrelationship between these various aspects, a very beautiful picture emerges in all these various major themes and what they mean, what they reflect of the heart of the Lord Jesus, as well as His concerns for us, and what we should work towards, and what we can look forward to, God's intentions for us. These two verses, together with verse 24 that we see just now, communicates to us the issue of knowledge of God and relationship with God through Christ and Christ in us. Verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, I've made Your name known to them. In the last message I mentioned, the name of God. It is not just the way people in the world often refers to a name. The name of God is associated with the being of God, the character of God. So when the Lord Jesus says, I made Your name known to them, it has to do with the Lord Jesus helping us to know God, His being, His character, His ways, and together with that, relationship. So that the love with which You love Me may be in them. Together with all that will be the experience of God's love, divine love, and I in them. So Christ in us. The Apostle Paul appreciated this aspect very much when he testified, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." In earlier messages, I have considered this with you in much detail. And this is a very precious area of truth. We may just quickly read this, Christ in us, and this carry on. But Paul, when he expresses to us the meaning of Christ lives in me, is a very, very powerful area of truth. Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is more and more we learned what it means, no longer living according to our own thinking, our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own strength. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And yet Paul continues to live with sin. Christ lives in me doesn't mean Paul no longer lives, but he no longer lives in the way he used to live. That's according to the flesh. The no longer I who live is the old way that Paul used to live. But Christ lives in me, but he says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he continues to walk by faith and the freedom with which Christ can work in his heart and manifest his power through the Apostle Paul. So Christ working in us and through us. And more learning how to walk in such a way that the Lord Jesus will have the freedom to deal with the weakness of the flesh. So and more, the problem of the self-life can be fully dealt with. That is when Christ lives in me reaches its goal. There will be the absence of the flesh. That is the life in the flesh. While we're in this fallen world, the weakness of the flesh will always be there. There are some who teach wrongly. It's possible for the flesh to be no longer present. Not so. The flesh, the weakness of the flesh will always be there. That is why we must always walk according to the Spirit. We must always live according to the principle of Christ lives in me. We can at any time continue to walk in the flesh. Or the flesh intruding, contaminating our lives, our hearts, and our walk with God. But we must live, then like Paul, to live according to the principle of no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No more the self-life, the flesh. And when we live in this way, our hearts will be filled with divine love. Verse 26, I have made your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. They all go together. So again here you see, the love with which you love me may be in them. It's the kind of love that God the Father loved God the Son. There's a kind of love that God wants us to experience. How wonderful. And it's possible for us more and more to enter into this richness of love from God the Father. But then we must also learn more and more to align our heart with God and with the truth in the same way as the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. That more and more Christ will have the freedom to work in us, in our hearts, to transform us, to work in us, to work through us. Verse 26 is the last verse of John chapter 17. The end of the prayer of the Lord Jesus in this chapter. So we can see whatever the Lord Jesus says, whatever he does, is the expression of the perfect will of God and is always in the truth. The manifestation of truth in his life and fulfilling the will of God the Father. Whatever God the Father desires of him, he constantly fulfills it. And as he does so, he manifests the name and the glory of God. As he manifests, as he lives out the will of God in the power of God, there will be the manifestation of the oneness of God the Father, God the Son. There will be manifestation of the name of God, because God's character, God's ways will be manifested, and the glory of God will be manifested. That is the Lord Jesus, our perfect example of how we express the posture. The scriptures makes it very clear to us that the Lord Jesus always does what is pleasing to God the Father. And that is a very central feature of the expression of the posture. Two verses we have often referred to, John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Lord Jesus says, when you lift me up at the cross, He says you will appreciate more of what this means. And as we pause and ponder about it, we'll begin to appreciate why the Lord Jesus says this. On the one hand, He says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him in verse 29. That's true all the time, but especially at the cross. Why? Because at the cross, the Lord Jesus was doing what's pleasing to God the Father, but the cross was most difficult, the most painful, agonizing. And that helps us to appreciate the commitment of God the Son to the will of God the Father. That even as He was prepared, even to the point of the cross, throughout His life, He was doing the will of God the Father and what is pleasing to God the Father. And that's the very heart of the posture. The Lord Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative. The Lord Jesus, He does nothing on His own without consulting God the Father. He doesn't do things independently. He's always in fellowship with God the Father. And that's how we should live our lives if we want to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Never doing anything on our own, but always in fellowship with God. Asking God, what is His will? How does He want us to live? How to live it out? Every aspect, we must consult God the Father. We must seek to understand what is in His heart, how He wants us to live. And then it flows forth in speak and do. First, the Lord Jesus, He then speak and do whatever God wants Him to do and what God wants Him to speak and what is pleasing to God. And this then results in God being with Christ in unbroken fellowship. Verse 29, He says, He who sent me is with me and He has not left me. The unbroken fellowship, the oneness between God the Father and God the Son. Oneness of heart, oneness of will, oneness in what God wants Christ to accomplish, the heart of Christ is all the time immersed in it. And that is why in the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, verse 4, we have seen Christ fully accomplished the work God entrusted to Him. That's how it can come about. Verse 4 of John chapter 17, we've seen the Lord Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. True accomplishment of God's work, it's not merely we set our hearts, we want to do the will of God, we want to go do God's work, and then we go about on our own trying to do the work of God. Even if your intentions are good, that is not the way. In that way, we cannot accomplish the work of God. We must be with that fellowship, doing what is truly pleasing to God in every aspect. I do nothing on my own initiative. The Lord Jesus, the whole way He lived His life, He truly accomplished the work entrusted to Him. And this ought to be the deep concern of our hearts. Why are we on earth? Is that the will of God may be fully accomplished, first in our own lives, and then the task entrusted. And when we truly express the posture, we will accomplish the work God has entrusted to us, and glorify God. Similar to the Lord Jesus, I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's what I mentioned quite early, that if we properly appreciate, understand the meaning of the posture and aligning our heart with the posture, we will see that it's all encompassing. God's intentions for our lives, our own hearts, as well as our relationship with Him, our relationship with the brethren, and fulfilling the task entrusted. It's all encompassing. It has to be, because it centers on God and the truth God has revealed to us, aligning our heart with God and with the truth. The essence of the posture of God and truth is God and truth is foundational, the primary issue, basis, and motivation of life. I've considered with you this at some length. And we can clearly see that this is the way the Lord Jesus lived his life. God and truth. They are foundational, the primary issue, basis, and motivation of the life of the Lord Jesus. He always lived like that, all the time. We've also noted that the posture includes the unshakable conviction that this approach to life is the basis for the assurance of God's approval and blessings, well-being, growth, moral and spiritual stature, security, meaning and true purpose, joy and peace, true freedom, fulfillment, the life of faith, success, fruitfulness, and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And at all times, and whatever the circumstances. And we know that this is all encompassing. Whatever is positive of God's intentions for us, as well as God's blessings, when we align our hearts with the posture, we can have the unshakable conviction that this approach to life is the basis, the assurance of God's approval and blessings and all these aspects that will go together with it. But you must understand and bear in mind our aligning of our hearts with the posture. Even when we understand and we seek sincerely to deeply align our heart with the posture, it is a question of degree. And we need to continue to deepen the degree of it. The Lord Jesus is our perfect example, the fullest degree. But for us, we must recognize, we must continue to deepen the reality of the richness of this posture. And to the degree we have truly aligned our heart with the posture, to that degree, all these various areas that go together with it will be true. And I mentioned, at all times, whatever the circumstances, bear in mind, it's very helpful for us to realize that we concentrate on God and the truth He has revealed and the posture. And we need not be perturbed, whatever the situation, the circumstances, and what may come upon us. The Lord's blessings and all that God intends for us will be accomplished and fulfilled. It's not dependent on the circumstances and what people may do or not do to us or for us. What is critical is to what degree the posture is true in our lives. Of course, how we live our lives, to what degree we've aligned our heart with the posture, it will have a bearing on how God works in us and how others relate with us, as well as how we are able to take our stand and how we fare in spiritual warfare. So what we go through, it will make a difference. It doesn't mean what we go through, there'll be no difference. There will be. But we need not be unduly perturbed. That we can go through circumstances, situations that will be beyond us, that will be harmful for us, and we'll be so perturbed because of what the evil is doing, or what others may be doing to us, or fail to cooperate with us, whatever. Yes, there are various areas we need to be burdened about, we need to pray, but we need not be unduly perturbed and not stray from, not waver, move away from concentrating on the posture. So all these various positive aspects, they were manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus. That is, whatever is applicable to him to the highest degree. I mentioned what is applicable to him. Most of it are applicable, for example, spiritual well-being and so on. But there are aspects that are applicable to us, like growth. Well, the Lord Jesus, in the initial years, yes, he also grew. Moral and spiritual stature, the Lord Jesus is perfect in moral and spiritual stature. So these things, for us, we continue to grow. But other aspects, security, meaning, true purpose, for him is all to the fullest degree. The joy and peace, faith, success, fruitfulness, the way he participated and fulfilled God's purposes at all times, the Lord Jesus, all these are true of him to the highest degree. God's approval and blessings were always upon the Lord Jesus all the time. God testifies to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God's approval upon him, pleased with the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 is in the context of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus, we know, he constantly experienced true well-being. I mentioned his perfect immoral and spiritual stature, and his life manifests in the highest degree true meaning and purpose, joy, peace, true freedom, fulfillment, success, fruitfulness, and so on. But we need to note that what the scriptures record for us, especially what took place at the cross, is very, very helpful. Because even though we know all these are true of the Lord Jesus at all times, it may at times not appear to be so. And this is something helpful for us to bear in mind for our own lives. We know especially the circumstances surrounding the cross. The circumstances surrounding the cross and while the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, it may not appear meaningful to the onlookers. In fact, it didn't appear meaningful to them. It appeared a terrible failure. Even his disciples couldn't properly appreciate what was going on. But we know that in reality, all the positive features were present and manifested in the highest degree and richness of meaning. In fact, we can say even richer in meaning because of the intensity of the pain, the difficulties encountered at the cross. So those who align their hearts with the posture of God and truth, we need to learn from the life of the Lord Jesus, especially what took place at the cross. Learn from the Lord Jesus how he went through the cross, what was in his heart, the meaning, the spirit of it, and his commitment to God, his faithfulness to God, his love for mankind. There are very deep things in the heart of Christ that took place while he hung on the cross. Then as we reflect on what transpired at the cross, it appeared a terrible failure, but we need to appreciate that at the cross there was the pain, the agony, but at the same time, the great and decisive victory over the forces of darkness, and to appreciate the significance of what took place at the cross in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, a very central event. I've preached on this at length, the series Appearance and Reality, Reflections on the Death of Christ. For greater detail, you can refer to those messages. And yet, we know that it appeared to be utter failure, helplessness, hopelessness. And those who were present, they could not properly appreciate the spiritual meaning and significance. So likewise for us, concentrate on faithfulness to God. But when we are faithful to God, at times others may not understand what is taking place. That is possible. So we cannot live our lives just on the basis of the expectations of people or what people say of us, whether you're doing well or you're not doing well. But at the same time, we need to be very careful. We need to carefully weigh feedback, comments of others, whether they can help us to have a more accurate understanding of the truth. It will be a very sad thing if, in fact, in various aspects of our lives, the way we live, we have deviated from the truth, and we keep thinking that our hearts are fully aligned with the will of God. We are living a life truly pleasing to God. And there are many different opportunities that God has given to us through circumstances, through His trying to speak to us, through what He wants to speak to us, also through people. But we are not able to receive it, and we keep on thinking that our lives are in line with the will of God. But there's one aspect that we have to be very careful about. So we need to bear in mind both. We cannot just because others tell us your lives are no good and so on, it means it is so. Or they tell us you're going very well, it means it is so. Others may not accurately perceive, understand. And even if at times they understand certain aspects, there are certain aspects they may not. And this cuts both ways. Whether it be when they are telling us we are going on well, or when they are telling us we are not going on well. There may be elements of truth, there may be aspects that are not accurate. But ultimately, we must concentrate on true knowledge of God, understanding of the truth, and that we are really walking with God and walking in truth, and to know that it's easy to deviate from that path, and at times we are not very conscious that we are out of step. And so we need constantly to order our lives and adopt the posture whereby God has a lot of freedom to speak to us. And at times, it may not be easy to recognize the will of God. And at times, there are aspects that are deep-seated. They're not easy for us to recognize. So we need to bear in mind that what we are committed to when we align our hearts with the posture is that there is a genuine, sincere, deep desire to live our lives in fellowship with God and consistent with the truth that He has revealed in the scriptures, as well as the truth He continues to speak to us in our current context, in our daily lives, in different forms. There are different angles of appreciating how we can live out the posture of God in truth in the light of God's provision of Christ. At this point in time, I'll just mention, highlight three important aspects. I've mentioned very helpful for us to appreciate the importance of living out the posture, but at the same time, to appreciate God's provision of Christ. There are three important aspects. First is we can learn how to live out the posture of God and truth by learning from the perfect example of Christ. That's what we've been considering in the preceding message and this message. The second is learning from Christ Himself, including His teaching. It's not just looking at His example, how He lived, but also learning from Him. Of course, it is related. Learning from Him and His teaching. There are many things that He seeks to teach us, deep truth. And that is part of God's provision for us. The Lord Jesus Himself and His teaching. The third related aspect is the principle of Christ lives in me. That is Christ Himself working in our hearts, working in us, and then working through us. Not only He teaches us, but He's working in us. He wants to work in us. And there's a very important aspect. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ working in us, and then working through us, enabling us. So in practical outworking, it's very helpful, important for us to remember to combine 1, 2, and 3. Not just 1, not just 2, not just 3, but 1, 2, and 3. That is, As we read the scriptures, as we read the gospel, as we read the whole Bible, we are seeking to appreciate the perfect example of Christ, to learn how to live the way he lived. We also seek to learn from the Lord Jesus himself, and also his teaching. At the same time, looking to him, that he has the freedom to work in us and to work through us. And also, as we do this, the truth that he seeks to communicate to us, and also as we seek to look to him as the perfect example, when he has the freedom to work in us, all these truths will come alive and will blossom. It has to come to the third one, the third aspect that is critical. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the living Christ, the risen Christ, must have the freedom to express his life through us, to speak to us, to work in us, to work through us. But he works in us, he works through us, complemented by our looking at his perfect example, complemented by our seeking to appreciate his teaching. Otherwise, we keep saying, Christ, I want to cooperate with what you're working in me. But you may not quite understand many things that he wants to work in us because we do not know his teaching. Likewise, there are so many things that we can learn from his perfect example that will help us to appreciate what he's seeking to work in us. So these three aspects, they complement one another. And there's a helpful way to appreciate Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I've referred to these two passages in earlier messages. So just quickly look at this, but these are very rich in meaning that is helpful for you to continue to reflect over how this can become a reality in our lives as we live each day, and the meaning of aligning our heart with the posture and how God's purposes can be accomplished in and through our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First, we need to deal with the negative, lay aside encumbrances, and then let us run with endurance. We need to persevere, and it's the race that is set before us. And that is the will of God. How God wants us to live out our lives. And how do we do that? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I've mentioned in preceding messages, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not the physical, but it's the spiritual fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And it's a spiritual fellowship, the spiritual appreciation of Christ. And so this includes our appreciation of him as an example, the others the fellowship, in the context of which he has the freedom to work in us, to work through us. 1, 2, and 3, they all come together because verse 2 also says he's the author and perfecter of faith. As we seek to run this race of endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus as our perfect example for the joy set before him, endured the cross, our example, but also recognize him as the author and perfecter of faith. That means the growth, our growth unto maturity, the perfection of our faith. How does it come about? Christ must have the freedom to work in our hearts, to transform us. So this running the race, fixing eyes on Lord Jesus, that kind of fellowship. Verse 3 emphasizes, consider him. So here tells us our perfect example. It can be a strong encouragement to us, and especially what took place at the cross, who endured such hostility by sinners against him. This is a carry on from verse 2, how he endured the cross. But also, knowing that we can look forward to eternity if we have faithfully followed the example of the Lord Jesus, and as we run this race in this manner, because the Lord Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And likewise also, we can look forward to a very meaningful position, relationship with God, and how we can spend eternity with God. And the writer of the Hebrews says, consider him so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. How does this come about? If you appreciate the richness of how we can appreciate these verses, then we can see why, as we consider him in this way, how as we fix our eyes on Lord Jesus in this way, then you help us not to grow weary and lose heart. We can be very deeply encouraged. This is what life is all about, and what we can look forward to. But together with that is the fixing our eyes on Jesus, the spiritual fellowship, and the freedom with which He can work in us. And that coupled with His example, then we need not grow weary, we need not lose heart. There can constantly be that spiritual life and vitality in our lives. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, I see, can also be appreciated in the same way. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So bear in mind, when we look at verses, it is to be appreciated in light of the total revelation of the Scriptures, not in isolation. Then it helps us appreciate what Paul is trying to communicate here. Similar, I see, as Hebrews chapter 12. The direction, the meaning. We all of us, are to live like that. And the all here refers to believers. We all, with unveiled face. The unveiled face communicates to us not to be hindered. Spiritual blindness. Mind, hearts hardened. And then this, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He's referring to beholding the Lord Jesus in all His glory. So again, this beholding is not a passive beholding, but an active spiritual beholding, in the context of which there is that transformation, being transformed to the same image from glory to glory. The Lord Jesus' example, and then He having the freedom to work in us, will be that transformation. And this is how we are to live our lives on earth. And Paul tells us, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's what I was trying to communicate in the earlier part of today's message. The Lord Jesus is perfect in all His glory. When you talk about the glory of the Lord Jesus, is perfect. But for us, it's not like that. We can taste something of the glory of God. And also, to some degree, the glory of God manifested in our lives, through our lives, possible. It's a very wonderful privilege. But when we experience something of that, and even when we think we've experienced something very rich in meaning, realize there's a lot more. From glory to glory, the ultimate is the same as the glory of Christ and the glory of God. That's infinite. And from all that I can understand, the most mature and the most spiritual believer who ever lived is still very far short of that perfect glory and what is feasible that God intends for us. And it can well be that in our working of God's purposes, this will carry on in eternity. So it is not passive, but active spiritual beholding. We will stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, what we've covered today, as well as this whole subject of Christ, what took place at the cross, God's intentions for us in Christ, they are very central to what we ought to reflect over each time we come before the Lord's table. Our very partaking of the Lord's Supper is possible because of God's provision of Christ, because of what took place at the cross, and also the provision of the Lord's Supper is intended for us to receive the life of Christ, to draw near to Him, and also to experience Him in a deeper measure, to prepare our hearts in a more definite way, and then to continue on even after the Lord's Supper in our daily lives, that the Lord Jesus, we have a lot of freedom to speak to us, to transform us. The principle of Christ lives in me. And all this in the light, the total revelation of God. The truth that is revealed in the Scriptures, and this needs to be complemented by the scriptural teaching of various other aspects. Truth revealed in the Scriptures, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, church life, and so on. But at the very heart of it, at the very center of it, is the role of Christ. So let us spend some time to ponder over, reflect over, and if there are areas in our lives that hinder God's working, let's look to Him that He has the freedom to show to us that we can do something about it. Are there positive areas that we need to work at them more definitely? Let's ask the Lord to strengthen us. The oneness with God, the oneness in the body of Christ. How have we been working at? Or are there aspects in our hearts and the way we work out that hinders what is so important in the heart of God? True oneness in the Lord and the truth in the body of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in Him. We pray that you help us, that increasingly we may know how to learn from His perfect example and learn directly from Him and His teaching, and also how to live out the principle of Christ lives in me, as testified by the Apostle Paul. That Christ may indeed have increasing freedom to work in our hearts and to work through our lives. That we learn how to lay aside every encumbrance that entangles us and to run with endurance the race that you have set before us, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And we rejoice that he is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. That we may also learn with unveiled face to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus and be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We thank you for your kind intentions toward us in him, and we pray that indeed your will may be done in each of our lives and also together as your people. Thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. Thank you for the bread and wine. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and also your blessings on our lives, that you help us to prepare our hearts, that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And even now we pray that you wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, help us to know what steps we need to take, that more and more our hearts and lives may be conformed to your perfect will. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.